This morning I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It'll be the whole chapter, but before you panic, it's only 13 verses. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, be very, very familiar scripture, I'm sure, to each and every one of us. We will all have read or heard this read before. Probably if we've attended a wedding ceremony, we've heard it, a great portion of it read. The title of the sermon this morning is, Why is Love the Greatest? Why is love the greatest? And you'll see where that came from in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 reads like this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to gather here this morning, for having this place to gather in. We thank you, Lord, for each and every individual that has come this way this morning. We pray your continued blessings upon us. Lord, that you would bless us with your presence, that we would feel your presence this morning, that your Spirit would minister to our hearts as only he can, through your word, through your speaker, Lord, through a touch from on high this morning. We thank you for what we felt already. We thank you for those who have answered your call and been obedient to what you've called them to do. We thank you for those who are in the back with the children. We pray your blessings upon them, Father. Lord, we understand that the children are the future of the church. Lord, until your return, Lord, we pray your gospel continue to go forth. We pray, Father, for revival. And let revival start in our own hearts. Let us be revived, Father. Let us have a desire and an urgency to be the vessels you've purposed us to be. Let us have a burden to tell people of your gospel, of your truth. Lord, most of all, of your love for them. And we pray, Father, that your love would shine forth through us. Because we understand, Father, through your love, you'll be lifted up. You'll be seen. Father, that's what they need, and that's what we need most of all, is your presence in our life. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus. We pray you have your way in this place, that you send, that your Spirit come and minister as only he can, and that we will be obedient to his voice until his prompting. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. If I were to ask us individually, and I'm not going to, so don't panic. But if I were going to ask us individually to share our definition of love this morning, do you think our definitions would all be the same? Would we all define love exactly the same? Our understanding of love, much like life itself, has more to do with personal perspective than it does with any set definition, doesn't it? It's what we've experienced, and that's how we look at love. That's how we understand it. It's the same thing with life. It's what we've experienced. That's how we look at life. That's how we understand it. For instance, when I tell my 4-year-old grandson, "I love you, Bubby," and he answers, and when he does, it's so cool, and he answers, "I wub you too, Papa." Even though we're both sincere, our perspectives are different, aren't they? Our perspectives vary. We don't see it exactly the same way. If there's one constant in life, it's change, isn't it? So one thing that you can book on is going to be constant in your life. Doesn't matter your age. It happens every day. There's some type of change. Well, just as our perspective on life changes with living, so our perspective of love can and will change with loving, won't it? The two really do become one, don't they? If they hang in there long enough. But the word love, it gets tossed around pretty carelessly nowadays, doesn't it? You see it and hear about it everywhere. And sometimes we even do it. For instance, "I love those shoes." Or, "I love that purse." So the ladies know I'm not just picking on them. "I love that gun. I love that truck." So everyone knows this is a two-edged sword. "I love that motorcycle." But it's not always something we just see and want. Sometimes it's something that we do that we toss the word love around at. We love traveling. We can say, "I love shopping." I know someone who does. "I love hunting." I know someone who does. No doubt some are out doing that this morning, possibly. "I love going to the movies," or "I love playing basketball," or "I love playing volleyball," or "I love playing tennis." "I love video games." Most of our young people do. And again, so we'll see both edges. "I love riding that motorcycle. It's a lot of fun. I enjoy it." But sadly, "I love you," and "I don't love you anymore," that gets tossed around quickly and carelessly nowadays too, doesn't it? People are very quick today to say they love each other. They're just as quick to say they don't. As much as the world uses the world must think that love's pretty important, mustn't it? Talks about it all the time. I mean, they say love makes the world go around, right? Everyone seems both to want to be loved and to have someone to love, don't they? Feels like something's missing if you don't have that, doesn't it? But is there much evidence that the world even knows what love is? I was going to put that little clip from Forrest Gump in here where he tells Jenny he knows what love is. And in truth, his character in that movie did, understood it better than she did. But is there much evidence in the world around us today that it really knows what love is? If the world really knew what love was, would there be agreements before marriage? What do they call them? Somebody help me. Prenuptial. Would there be a such thing as a prenuptial if the world knew what love was? Would it even exist? I guess I have to ask this as well. Church, is there much evidence that we know what love is? We have to ask ourselves that individually, don't we? And please understand, I'm asking myself the same question. We're coming into a part of our year that, for me anyway, I have to spend a whole lot of time in places where you shop. And I'm not crazy about it. I don't enjoy it. And I've shared that with you many, many times. But I have to ask myself this question, because it's important when I'm in those places that I do understand what love is. Because all those other people, or a great majority of them, feel the same way I do. They really don't want to be there either. And somebody needs to show somebody what love is. Somebody needs to show charity. Somebody needs to show kindness. Somebody needs to show joy, don't they? If we're going to have any hopes of Christ being lifted up in our life, don't those things have to be visible in our life? That is my heart's desire. I pray that I do understand what love is. And I pray that I understand it when I'm there, out in front of the world. In a situation that might not really promote it, if you know what I mean. And if you love shopping as much as I do, you'll know what I mean. We have to be willing to ask ourselves if there's much evidence in us. Because remember, we're the church. Is there much evidence in us that we understand what love is? If anybody on this planet is going to understand, we should, shouldn't we? We should understand. Is love something that comes into us, or is love something that goes out from us? Or is love both? Is love something that we feel, or is love something that we do? Or is love both? Now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Why do you think the Apostle Paul said that love is the greatest? I don't think he said it by accident. Let's look through these verses of Scripture and see if we can find out. Let's look first at verses 9 through 12. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. This used to be, I used to think this was the coolest verse. I remember seeing it on some old Western. And when I first started reading through the Bible and I come across this verse, I thought that was the coolest thing. It is one of the most beautiful verses I've ever read. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Beautiful, beautiful scripture. Beautiful writing. You know, when I was 15 years old, or I was 15 years old, when I first experienced a broken heart. Somebody I wubbed broke my heart, or I thought I did. I know now that it was only puppy love. But I can tell you at the time, I can assure you, at the time, the puppy didn't know it. The puppy thought the world had come to an end. Love's like that, isn't it? When we first experience it, we think we understand it. But as we mature, we begin to understand there's a whole lot more to love than we thought. They really do parallel love and life, don't they? Because life is the same way. When we're a teenager, we think we got it by the tail. We think we understand it. As we grow up, we begin to understand there's a lot more to it than what we thought. Love and life. Now, these beautiful verses of Scripture are assuring us that we'll never completely grasp the depth of God's love for us. Not until we witness Him, stand before Him. Not until we witness heaven's glory will we fully understand what Christ has done for us. We catch glimpses of it, don't we? It draws us to Him, in fact. It causes us to surrender to Him. It causes us to follow Him as Lord, because His love does compel us, or constrain us, some versions say, to do so. To be that vessel that He's called us to be. But we won't fully understand it until we stand in heaven's glory before Him. And that's what the Scripture's telling us. But just as I was saying, it draws us to it, and we do understand a little bit, and is what compels us Don't you think if God has designed us to increase in understanding as we mature naturally and or physically, He's also designed us to increase in understanding and are in faith as we grow spiritually? We are called to grow in faith as we grow spiritually, aren't we? Now, I've told you many, many times, that's one place where this Christian love and life do separate, because as we grow physically, we grow to be independent, don't we? I don't expect, you know, I have to help Bub put his shoes on, but I don't expect to help Ethan put his shoes on, right? We grow, and we become more independent. And I think sometimes that sets us off course as Christians, because as Christians, when we grow spiritually, we grow more dependent. That's the only way we can grow spiritually. And sometimes I think we think, you know, the Lord, I've been walking with the Lord for a while, He probably expects me to do this by myself, you know, or to be able to do this. Church, I can tell you that doesn't work. I still struggle with it too, just like you do. It doesn't work, does it? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And what did Jesus tell us we can do without Him? Nothing. We can do nothing without Him. So growing spiritually does part ways from life, because we are to grow more and more dependent upon Christ. And as we do, He's lifted up higher and higher in our lives. We won't fully understand all of that until we get to heaven. But the Lord does expect us to grow in spirit, to grow closer to Him. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11:1-3. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. As we depend more and more upon Him, we begin to become more and more dependent upon Him. Does that make sense? As we become more and more dependent upon Him, we start to grow into those spiritual vessels that He's called us to be, where His glory is revealed, where we can go to a shopping mall and not lose our patience, where somebody can do something stupid on the highway and we don't feel like making an example of them. He's working on me too. It's happening, isn't it? We start to grow more and more dependent upon Him. We start to become more and more dependent upon Him. We grow spiritually, and that's how we grow spiritually. And we are all, every one of us, called to grow spiritually. And we have to understand that that requires faith, the faith that Paul spoke of here in the last verse. It requires us to have faith, because sometimes I want to take care of it myself, and it takes faith for me not to. Sometimes I know I could fix it myself. I see things wrong, and I know I can put my hands on it and change it. And faith causes me not to. Sometimes. Sometimes you're pastor, and you're just being honest, sometimes I mess up and I do it. And I put hands on it, and I make a mess. But I'm growing. God's working on me. I'm becoming more and more dependent upon Him, because I understand that's what He wants me to do. That's what He wants all of us to do, depend upon Him. We'll never understand or completely understand the depth of love that sent God in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross in our place. We'll never understand that until we stand before Him and become as He is. Then we'll have an understanding of it. But when you and I put forth a measure of faith, and it can be a different measure for all of us depending on what's happening in our lives, but when we put forth that measure of faith and the fact that He did do that for us, our understanding or our belief begins to take root and grow, doesn't it? That's what is required when we come to Him as Savior, isn't it? We have to have faith that He is who He says He is, that He can do what He says He can do, that He can grow within us His purpose. It takes faith for that to happen. As we put forth that measure of faith, the Word tells us that faith takes root, and our journey begins, doesn't it? Now, sometimes we take side roads. Sometimes our journey stops. Sometimes we shut the motor off. All kinds of different things. Sometimes we run in the ditch, don't we? Scripture talks about that too. Sometimes we do. But He can get us out of the ditch. He can set us back on solid ground. And the journey will continue on if we will just have the faith to turn to Him. Now, sometimes when I mess it up, it's hard to turn to Him. Not because I don't know that He's there, not because I don't know that He can do it, but because I'm ashamed and I'm embarrassed. You know, I've got things, just as you've got things, that I come to the Lord about all the time, and sometimes the devil tries to tell me, you know how many times you asked Him to forgive you for that? When are you ever going to stop? Don't ever stop. Because no matter how many times you do it, if it's a 7 times 7, or if it's 70 times 70, or if it's 700,000 times 700,000, it doesn't matter how many times, He's still the answer for it. He's still the only answer. There's no other answer but Jesus Christ. So don't ever let the devil convince you that you've asked too many, you've done too much. I still think today that, and I'm not sure where my dad's at, but he was just so convinced that he had done too much, that he deserved to go to hell. He was right. He deserved to go to hell, but every one of us do. We all do. There's nothing we can do that is too far that He can't reach. We don't let the devil tell us that lie. We can have faith in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ will never let us down. You're going to let Him down. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to make a mess out of it. But that doesn't change the answer. Find that measure of faith and turn back to Him. It takes faith. And then that faith takes root and it grows within us. Let's look at verses 4 and 8 one more time. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Church, that's what love looks like. That's not the love that the world describes, is it? It's not. That's not the love the world describes. Is it the love that we describe? That's what it looks like. I think I've used this scripture probably in every wedding ceremony I've ever done, and rightfully so, because it speaks so clearly of the hope intended for every marriage that there's ever been. That is the hope that marriage is based upon. This description of what love is, what love looks like. Does every marriage work out that way? I wish it did, but sadly it doesn't, does it? In fact, about 50% of the marriages today end in divorce. And it's just about the same in church as it is in the world. About half of them end in divorce. I'm not sure if that's exactly right. It might be a little higher. It might be a little low. I'm not really sure. But I think probably about 50% of the marriages that I've officiated have ended in divorce. That bothers me. Why do you think that is? Just as we all have varied perspectives, I know there are a variety of reasons that divorce is so high nowadays, but ultimately the reason marriages are failing is the same reason our society is in so much trouble, isn't it? It's the same reason. People are not placing their hope in Jesus Christ, but they're placing their hope in so many other things. So many other things. They're not making Him the focal point or the priority of their marriage. They're not making Him the focal point or the priority of their life. Somewhere along the line, as I started seeing these marriages I was officiating start to go south, I placed a sentiment in it, in the ceremony vows, and everyone I do anymore. Along that line of thought, I came across something interesting, useful about these particular verses, and I came across it on Facebook this last week. Facebook is not all bad, guys. There are some good things on there. There are some things that are useful. And it's amazing to me that I've started to see some of you pop up on Facebook. I know I've sent your friend requests recently. There are useful things on there. This gentleman said he was using this scripture to help his daughter find her husband. And he was using it, asking his daughter to place her suitor or her boyfriend at the time's name every place the word love was used in the scripture. And he was telling her, if it rings true, if you can say this thing about him, then he's the one. If it doesn't ring true, he's not the one that God has picked for you. Marriage would work a lot better if we did that, wouldn't it? It really would. And I've started kind of leaning that way in the ceremonies that I officiate. I'm trying to get them to understand that this is the description of true love. This is the way we're supposed to treat each other. And if we would treat each other this way, there wouldn't be any failed marriages. If both couples would treat each other this way, marriage would work. There'd be no divorce. Church, that's the truth. That's how we're supposed to treat each other. It's how we're supposed to treat the world. Using this definition. For instance, every time that love is used in these scriptures, you could certainly insert Jesus' name, couldn't you? Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Does it ring as true if I insert Bob? Does it ring as true if you insert your name? We should strive for that mark. That should be our hope. Is love an emotion, or is love devotion? Is love conditional, or is love unconditional? Was that my grandson? Shame on you, buddy. Was that you or him, Sam? If love is conditional, is it truly love? Where would we be if Jesus' love for us was conditional? We wouldn't have hope, would we? If not for grace, I couldn't be a Christian. Maybe one of the biggest lies Satan has ever propagated, because I know I hear it from the world all the time. When things go awry, and they will, I sometimes think that even we as Christians might buy into it. If God really loves us, why would He allow all these bad things to happen? I think we covered that in one of our Wednesday night Bible studies. How God really isn't fair with us. Because if He was fair, we'd all go to hell, wouldn't we? Because we're all sinners, and He cannot stand sin. But the world thinks that way, and I think sometimes it even comes into our minds. If God really loved us, why would He allow all these bad things to happen? guys ever felt that way? Me too. As I said earlier, it's all part of growing and maturing, isn't it? In the garden, did God say, if you eat of it, I'll kill you? Or did God say, or did he warn, if you eat of it, you will surely die? I think sometimes the world thinks, and I think sometimes we even think, that he said, if you do that, I'm going to kill you. And that's not what he said at all. He said, if you eat of that, you're going to die. Doesn't John 3:16-17 say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Didn't he also say in Romans 5:5-8, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:28, doesn't it say, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And 2 Peter 3:9, doesn't it say, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And finally, so there won't be any misunderstanding, Oliver. You're over there making a lot of noise, buddy. You're in church. I need to remind you of that. So there won't be any misunderstanding. Romans 8:38-39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't. You still have hope in Christ. He is still the hope of the world. Lost or saved, there's nothing we can do to make God love us any more or any less. And hear this, please, as well. Lost or saved, Jesus Christ is our only hope. So please, 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 let's place our hope in him. Let's place our faith in him. He is the answer. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 and 13 again, and I'll prepare to close. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Why? Why is love the greatest? I believe Paul believed that love was the greatest because love comes from God. And love is the glue and the energy that both holds together and even powers our faith and our hope in the grace of Jesus Christ. Without love, there'd be no hope. Without love, there'd be no place to place our faith. Love is what started it all. God's love. For you. God's love for me. Love is the greatest because without love, God's grace would never have been given to us in the first place. Because God loves you, you have hope. Because God loves you, your faith is not in vain. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. This morning, if you don't have hear anything else, please hear this. Won't you surrender? Won't you surrender to God's love this morning? You know, when we give ourselves to God, that's what we're doing. We're surrendering to the fact, to the truth that He loves us. Not because we're valuable. We're valuable to Him, and don't ask me to explain it, but because He loves us. Everything He's done because He loves us. And church, before I close, we need to understand the greatest example of us understanding that is in the way we love others. The greatest example of me growing spiritually is in the way I love others. Not those I'm supposed to love. Not those I like. That's not who I'm talking about. They're easy. But those that I don't. Those who spitefully use me. Those who hate me. That's the greatest example of me maturing as a Christian. Me maturing in Christ. Because it was His love that caused Him to come. Faith is something that we have to have. We have to have it. He gives it to us if we look to Him for it. Hope is something that we should have as Christians. Hope that goes beyond all the circumstances of this world. But we need always remember it is because of love that we have faith. It is because of love that we can have hope. And that's why love is the greatest. Because it was love that motivated Him to come. It's love that should motivate us to draw closer to Him. We're going to have a song of invitation. God's spoken to you this morning through His Spirit, and that's exactly what this song is. It's an invitation to come, to answer whatever His Spirit has placed upon your heart. Would you all stand, please?